still sin. Sin in the form of thoughts still requires the death of Jesus Christ, because we can sin in our own heart, in our mind, in our thoughts, as we find out. Most people ignore their thoughts, thinking that they are not important. We tend to think that our actions are the most important things. Well, many people can disguise what's in their minds, and we say, well, we're not mind readers. I say that. So, look, I'm not a mind reader. I can't read your mind. And when it turns into actions, however, sometimes our thoughts are made known. That is, what was there before? We know what was in a person's heart all along. They were thinking something. I don't know if any of you watch Dr. Phil. I haven't seen him for a long time, but I remember he has one of these signature phrases when he's talking with people, and he's discussing with them some of the really idiotic things they do sometimes and how they wreck their lives and what they do and what they say. And the question he asked them, what were you thinking? Well, I think that question is meant to evoke a certain response, is to get them to go back and say, well, what really were you thinking that led to this particular kind of an action? Now, your thoughts are something very important. In fact, what allows you even to have thoughts, that is, not only your brain, the brain is simply the physical organ, but there is something more than that that allows you to have thoughts. But thoughts that are uncontrolled, undisciplined, and allowed to run their course can turn you into a person that you simply don't want to be. Now, we were made in a certain way. It's important to rehearse this, if I may, just for a second. God made us physical beings, but he did put a spiritual component from him that is coupled with our brain. The brain is a very remarkable organ, I suppose that's what it's called, and it is just has an enormous capacity, and it does a lot of things. It does so many things for it. Matter of fact, your brain goes, you go, that's it. It's very important. We've learned when I was doing the first responder course and some of these other courses that I think you've even taken them, that there are two things you've got to be concerned about, or several things. Number one, is the person breathing? Is their heart working? And do you have any damage to their head? And these are very important questions you've got to ask to keep a person alive. Now, a person can stay alive as long as their heart beat, but something very serious can happen to a person's brain. Now, your thoughts are something that you alone are able to, let's say, generate. You can create them, and you can control them. Now, when I say thoughts, what do I mean by thoughts? Thoughts in the sense that we have then that spiritual component, which the Bible calls the spirit of man, which allows us then to conceive of a lot of things. We have an imagination, for instance. We can project into the future. We can see causes and results. We can see all of that. We can experience in a very important way, in a deep way, things such as love, for instance, and joy. We have that ability, and God gave us that ability. Now, these are spiritual matters, in that we as humans then can not only conceive of, we can enjoy, and can become a permanent part of our nature or our character. Now, we can also hate. We can be people who are generally subject to anger, perhaps a lot of it. Perhaps we can be a negative person rather than a positive person. Our thoughts can go either one way or the other, but our thoughts make us what we are. And what we think and how we think about them determines who we are, what we are, what we do, what we become, and it creates our destiny. And I have here Matter of fact, I sent this out by email this morning. If you checked your email, this is a little list that I pulled off the internet of the character and destiny type sayings. There are a lot of them on there, and this particular website had all of them, or let's say a number of them together. And we've heard this before, but you'll see that the people who have thought these things through in their thoughts, because they're able to think these kind of thoughts, they're able to see the not only the correlation, but they're able to see a certain progression in how what makes us what we are. One from Ezra Taft Benson. He was in the U.S. government at some point in the past. Thoughts lead to acts. Acts lead to habits. Habits lead to character. And our character will determine our eternal destiny. Now, there are variations of this, by the way. Here's one from a person by the name of Frank Outlaw. I do know a few outlaws in my day. This person wasn't, I suspect the fact that he had this, came up with a saying, or let's say he put it together in just this way and published it within his own writings, he was not an outlaw. He says, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." All right, and there are four or five. You may have received it. If not, I have a few on the table over there. Perhaps you'd like to pick one up for yourself and just kind of hang on to it, because I think it's all very, very true. Our character is our destiny. But what is that the basis of all of this? It does begin with one's thoughts, how you think. There was a book that came out some time ago. I think it's almost 100 years old now, As a Man Thinks, or Thinketh, I think is the name of it, and based upon one of the Proverbs. As a man thinks, this is what he is, or so he is. And it's one of the most basic truths that you will ever find. But thoughts that are uncontrolled, thoughts that are undisciplined, or allowed to run their course, can turn you into a person that is far different than what God intended you to be. And so the very thing that God wants us to use for us to become, or to enable us to become His sons, and to have the kind of destiny with God that we call eternity or eternal life, can just as well be our enemy. It could turn you into a terrible person. Your own thoughts can make you a person totally the opposite of what God wants you to be. So thoughts are important, and it's something that we need to be very careful about. Not all thoughts become actions. I want to make this point here. People say, well, I have lots of thoughts. Well, of course you do, but not all thoughts become action. The important point is, no action comes about without first being a thought. So if you want to change your actions, you have to first change your thoughts. And by starting with thoughts, the above quotes that I just gave to you show how small things become great. It's important to realize thoughts are real. Thoughts are substantial. Thoughts could be even described as things. We tend to think, well, it's something. It's like when I first got a computer, I said, well, if I delete this, where does it go? I said, what a shame. I don't want to delete this. I mean, it goes out into oblivion. It's not there anymore. It doesn't exist anymore. And it goes. Well, those of us who know a little bit about computers, and I know as little as anyone, it's a very similar thing. They even talk about computers become as intelligent as humans and replace human thought sometimes. These articles come out every once in a while. But thoughts can come and go. They go off into, well, if something is deleted, it goes into cyberspace. If our thoughts are deleted in our own mind as a result of our own choosing, where does it go? Well, I don't mean to get all involved in that sort of thing, but it's a very similar idea. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. How important is this? How important is this? Proverbs 4:23. Here are ancient men who understood something very important, similar to what we've been saying. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. And the word heart, especially in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament for that matter, not only has to do with where thoughts come from, but also emotions or the emotive part of the thoughts, because every thought has an intent behind it. And thoughts just don't, they're just not thoughts. They are moved, you're moved to have a thought by something you see, you experience, it's generated from within you, you sense something around you, and you have a particular thought. But there's something behind that thought. There is an emotive part to all of that. And it can either be good or bad. It can be positive or negative. It can take you down a certain road. We can get to thinking in a certain way that's going to lead us right to life. As it says here, for out of it, out of what? Out of your heart. It doesn't mean literally your heart, but has to be more, of course, your mind. Your mind, as it's able to generate thoughts, but it also has that emotive aspect to thoughts, or the emotional part, or the intent to your thoughts. Out of it spring the issues of life. Thoughts are never neutral. It's either going to lead to life. On the other hand, out of it can spring the issues of death. Indeed it can. What you think can lead you right to death. I don't mean physically, I mean to eternal death. What you think and how you act on it, how you respond to your thoughts, what goes in your mind can lead you to death. Now, especially sinful thoughts. Thoughts that are not according to God's word. Thoughts that are, in fact, sin. And when they come to a certain reality in our minds. Now, character's built from habits. Habits are built by actions. Actions are created from those thoughts. So, it's very important to know what those thoughts are. Now, most people don't know what their thoughts are. Their mind just simply goes. And they take no notice of them. Let me tell you something. You're never in neutral if you're awake, if you're conscious. You are never in neutral. You're always thinking something. My wife can see me sitting there staring out off into space, and she says, "Well, what are you thinking?" I say, "Nothing." Now, that's not true. Which shows that some of the things you say that come, that you generate, are also not true. Some of your thoughts can be quite wrong, totally wrong, but you might think they're right. We tend to think, if I think them, because I think them, and they are, I'm certain this has got to be true because I thought it. Well, that's the empirical self. That tends to think that, why, I wouldn't think anything evil. You know, so I'm going to make a statement here that you might, it's very difficult to grasp this point, but maybe around 90% of what we think is not even true. Maybe more than that. Maybe it's closer to about 95%. Maybe it's higher than that. You might say, well, no, not me. Look, just hold that for a while. All right? And true has to be with that which is absolutely true, with respect to what God says is true, or what God says is truth, and according to God. Now, we're influenced by so many other things. We have a lot of things that bombard us and helps us to form ideas and form opinions of ourselves, and we have thoughts. Now, we've been going for about 10 minutes here. You say longer than that. Okay, well, let's just say if we've been going 10 minutes. You've got a lot of self-talk going on. Matter of fact, while I'm speaking, every minute you think about the rate of about 1,300 words every minute. You can't read that fast, but that's how we tend to think. Your senses are picking up a lot of things. You're judging whether I say what I say is right or wrong. You want to deny that? I think I'm right on that. And that is a true statement. Don't want to play any tricks on anybody. But we tend to do this. You're sensing things around you. You're sensing how you feel. You're sensing what the person in front of you is doing, what the person next to you is doing. You are casting back over your mind various experiences that you have had that may have reminded you a little bit of what I just said, and your mind goes off on that. You have got a running commentary going on all the time in your mind. Yes, you do. Now, that is operating on a certain level that you may not recognize, or it may come filtering through at some point. But you are doing that. Then there is the subconscious that's also going on, but you don't even know about it. And it does affect you. Now, your conscious thoughts are those that you actually know about, that you can actually recognize, and those in which you choose. All I want to help you to understand is there's a lot of things that are going on in your head right now as we speak, an enormous amount that's going on in your head. You have that ability. You have that capacity to do that. Now, what emerges then as it affects your conscious thought? That is, what comes to bear and what you begin to choose is, one might say, the summation of a lot of things that's going on in the background, a lot of self-talk, a lot of subconscious thoughts that gradually emerge, that you and I begin to choose and begin to formulate our thoughts. And this is what we eventually are and what we eventually become in terms of what we say and how we say it and how we feel. And we go along with our feelings quite a bit. And to say that it's true, we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. Now, just if you don't believe that, just hang on to it for a while. You may have experienced a certain emotion when I said that. I would suggest that you did. that I saw a little smile on some of your faces when I suggested that so much of what you think is not true. Now, you formed a certain opinion about that. Or you may have agreed with it, because you say, yeah, that is right. A lot of what I think is not true, because I find out later it's not. And so I do things and I say things later. But you might be surprised then how much is actually going on in our minds. Now, you can only deal with what you know. I don't mean to get too complicated about this, and I want to get this part of the sermon over with first, since you're still fresh. Because as time goes, this gets a little bit better. But I want to help you to understand how we think. Now, that's a very simple version that I put forth. There's a lot more in it than that. But the point that we want to make here in all of this is that it does eventually emerge what our conscious thoughts are. So God has a lot to say about the thoughts, what comes forth from you and from within you. Now, we can only change if we change our thoughts. If we can learn to actively recognize thoughts that are not true, thoughts that tend to play to our lusts, thoughts that are appealing to our self-interest, thoughts of self-pleasure, recognize them for what they are, and then learn to reject them, you would then be a changed person. Now, that's how God shapes this, is that he wants us to recognize, okay, get a hold of your thinking. Now, that's the point. If I can, there's any point that we want to really get through today is this. Do we, can we in any way, then actively, aggressively, perhaps even, take a good look at what we do? Now, let me say something else about what humans have the ability to do. We have a certain awareness. All of us have an awareness. We can kind of step back or step out and say, wow, this is what I'm thinking. You can do this. You know, people don't. Why don't they? Because why should they? Everything they think is wonderful anyway. People really don't want to do that. And besides, if they did, they might find some things that are not too well. But it's very important to be able to say, what am I thinking? Just like the question my wife asked me, she says, well, what are you thinking? And every time I say nothing, she just kind of walks away, because she knows that's not right. I am thinking something. And what I thought the minute she says it was, I wish she hadn't have asked me that. You know, why is she asking me this? What does she want to know what I'm thinking? And because what if I was really honest with her, you know, in what I was really thinking? So that's a good question now. What if right now? Well, maybe not right now. Maybe later on at some other point. People knew exactly what you were thinking in Technicolor. You know, I mean, it was there in all its flavor and all its feeling and all its emotion. Would you be embarrassed? Sure you would. Now, so all thoughts do not turn into actions necessarily. But if you let them stay around for long enough, we begin to think in a certain way because it has become habitual thinking. It's the way we then tend to respond to things. There are certain stimuli, as it said, in our lives. And then we react or respond to that stimuli. And then it could be past experiences. It could be many things, sometimes very unpleasant experiences. and so then when something comes up that's similar or reminds us, we react in a certain way. Certain thoughts go down a certain groove in our brain. That's the way I like to describe it. We react in the same way, we think in the same way all the time about something, and our reactions probably are not correct. Maybe they are okay. But we wear a certain groove in our brain, if I can put it that way, in which our thoughts go. It's automatic, simply because we have learned or conditioned ourselves to respond or react in a certain way. Now, human beings are capable of this. We're all capable of that. And we need to take a good look at how we do respond, how we think. What do we think? What are we thinking? How long do we think? Has it become a part of us? Has it become a part of what we say and what we do? Now, here's the issue up until now. Let me just summarize this. We think thoughts all the time, good and bad. You cannot not think. Thoughts can just run rampant and are not tempered by something stable. That can happen to us. God knows our thoughts. God knows the ones that stick with you, that becomes what you are. Thoughts are the basis for actions, and we are known by our actions. And one can guess a person's thoughts by their actions. Thoughts can lead to sin, or thoughts can lead to righteousness. The prevalent trend is that our thoughts will lead to sin. All right, now let's stop there. The big question is, can we do anything about them? Can we control them? Are we in the habit of doing anything about it? Are we aware of what is playing in our head at any particular time? And you can act, as I suggested, in a certain way that is different than your thoughts. But if the thoughts prevail, your actions will catch up with your thoughts. It will come out. As hard as you try not to, you say, I know I think this, I know I feel this, you've always felt this, and I'm not going to let it show. Wrong. It will show. Somehow, some way, it can't help but come out. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. here's God making an observation. But I would say it's more than an observation. It's what he knows that man does. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil continually. Now it says it was great. Now, what happened? Well, evil is evil, but of course, there's something that was happening here over a course of about 1,556 years from the time man was created to when God made this statement. And he said, now it's great. So what happened? It got worse. The prevailing trend, apart from God, remember, God was removed, or God removed himself from man. God said, okay, you work things out for yourself. Without God, without a reference, without something to say, here's what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Here's what you should, the way you should act. Here's how you should be. Here's what my laws are. What is going to be the prevailing tendency? It's going to be toward evil. In fact, it went toward evil very quickly, because he makes the statement here that every intent of his thought. Now, was it that way with Adam? Well, I don't think so. But in time, now we find every, not only the thoughts, but every intent of the thoughts was continually evil, to the point where God says, this is not recoverable. God says, there's only one way to deal with this. And so he destroyed them. But if you look at the figures here about who made it, who resisted the trend, who did not permit what was going on around him to affect his thoughts. First of all, this shows people can control their thoughts. It can't. This is the way we were made. You have the ability to be aware of your thoughts and your intents, and you can change. Yes, you can. However, apart from God or without God, the prevailing trend is going to be straight down to where you got only one person, perhaps some of his family, who were affected by Noah also, who would have been positively affected by Noah and his actions and what he said and his teachings, obviously, to his own family. God saved them. So you don't find very many people coming out of this. So apart from God, the capacity for men to head down the wrong way is just so great that very few people had the truth. Very few people could understand truth. Very few, if any, could just grasp what was going on and see clearly what truth was. And Noah was one of these people. He said, I just refuse to go along with this. I will not go along with this. And he was not going to be affected by it. And he obviously was able then to step back and take a look at his thoughts. Now, I don't think I'm drawing too much from this. Because the rest of humanity went that way. It tells you here, not only does God know the thoughts, but he knows the intent. As I said, thoughts are not just innocent. They have a motive to them. There is an intent. But we find the prevailing trend was toward evil. And if you add it up, overwhelmingly, it is toward evil. That's simply the way it is. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. We're going to see exactly how much God is so concerned about what goes on between our ears. What happens here? As for you, 1 Chronicles 28, 9, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Wow. He searches this. He knows this. He wants to see what a people, what a person will do and what a person will think. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So God knows what goes on in our minds. Anytime we forsake God, we might have to ask, well, what are we thinking? Something is going on in our minds first. So God knows our thoughts. He's deeply interested in our thoughts. Why is this so important to God? It determines our actions and our character. And as I said, we have a lot of thoughts. Some stick, and those thoughts that stick is what we become. Others are dismissed. But we will gradually be affected by the prevailing thought of the time. And we get this many times from our environment. Things that happen around us, things that we are exposed to in the form of culture or habit of peoples around us or practices of the world in which we live or what we see coming to us in the form of images or what people say to us or our relationships with people and just so many past experiences. We are affected by that, and our thoughts are shaped by that. In other words, we absorb the environment around us. This is what happened at the flood. We absorb the environment around us, and this then becomes how we think, what we think, and the prevailing thought. So it's not something that we can just simply let happen. They must be managed. Thoughts have to not only be managed, I'm going to show you that they have to be more than managed. They have to be actively brought into subjection, as the Bible says. Thoughts govern what we speak. I want you to notice what Christ said. Matthew chapter 12, 34 through 37. Matthew 12, 34 through 37. He says, "Brood of vipers, how..." This is mainly to the Pharisees, who were the religionists of the day, who, because they claimed to know God's will, should have. That's what they claimed. So he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, can we do any different? Not really. It's impossible. What's in our heart? That's eventually what we speak. We can couch it in nice terms. We may not even want to say it, but we will eventually. Some way, somehow, it's going to come out. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now, so he goes on to say, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And we see evidence of that as Christ gives us a scenario in some of the parables where they confront the master, or they confront the judge, or they confront him. And they have to give an answer for what they did and what they said. And that answer better be good, whatever that answer is. And we're all going to be doing that. We're going to be giving an account. And so, but if your heart's right, you don't have to worry about that. It's just not a matter that, well, I know I got all these things going on in my head, and I think these things, and I feel these things, but as long as I say what's right, it's going to be okay. That's not going to work for Christ. He already knows the intent. You say, does God really know my thoughts? Sure, so does the devil. See, these are spiritual matters. When you think of thought, that's a spiritual thing. Let me ask you this. How many of you pray out loud? Yeah, one or two, a few, okay. When you're alone. But you don't have to. You can pray in your mind, you know, in your own thoughts, can't you? You could pray while you're sitting here. I don't think any of you have, unless you've been praying for me and says, "Help this guy, Lord." but you can. You know you can. And as long as you're concentrating, you think. So How does God know? God can read your thoughts. Can God read your intent? Absolutely. Do you have to say the words? No. Now, it's verified by the words you say, and it's verified for everybody else by the words you say. So we speak according to what is in there. There's an interesting statement in Job 20, verse 2. Here is one of Job's friends who says this to Job, and he's about to answer Job. He's sitting on the edge of his seat, and he's so worked up here, he's just got to answer. Here's what it says. Therefore, this was from Zophar, by the way, who begins his discourse to Job. Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. And he's going to tell Job. Now, I got a question here. He feels very strongly about this. This is what it says. From my anxious thoughts just compels me or makes me answer. Does it make it right or true? Now, God, you know what God said about these three fellows? Zophar being one of them? He says, they didn't speak what was right about me. Oh, well, they thought it was. After all, if they felt that strongly about it, it had to be true because they thought it. Well, that's, as I said, that's the empirical self. My anxious thoughts make me answer. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. Let's notice what Jesus further said. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. What's an evil eye? You ever had an evil eye? Some people think that's some kind of a magic, sort of a superstitious thing. It's not. It's just the fact that you have an evil motive or intention or an accusation towards someone. I know that person meant that. I know what that person's thinking. That person, you know, and that person may not be thinking that at all. But that's what you think. You ever done that before? Sure you have. We all have. That's what is an evil eye. So just because we're so certain a person has done this or done that or thinks that or is doing this or this is what his intent is, does that mean it's right? No, it means we're thinking it. That's all it means. Doesn't mean it's correct at all. Evil thoughts. Well, I'm sorry, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So this is something that you and I can generate. We can generate all what Jesus said is here. He didn't make exceptions. He says the heart of men, generally, this is what comes from within us. Why? Because we think it. He's saying, these are the thoughts. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Thoughts defile us. Where do they come from? Let's take this further. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, what do we mean by enduring temptation? Well, that means the person who, over a period of time, when there are certain thoughts from whatever source they come, does not succumb to that, and he endures the temptation. And he chooses to obey God rather than listening, one would suspect, to his own thoughts. Now we're very, this is one of the things we have to do in order to change those thoughts. You can't just let them run. You can't just let them go. You have to endure the temptation. Now let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Yes, it leads to death, but it starts then with something that goes on in the heart, something goes on in the mind. And we generate within ourselves simply because it's been a part of our past experience. We generate certain thoughts that are appealing. It appeals to our lust in some way. It gratifies the self, that is the mind or the flesh. See, temptation is the introduction of an enticement to sin, either through our environment, it comes from someone or someone else, or through what we see in the form of images, simply the way other people do things. There's plenty of temptations, or sources of temptations. Or directly by someone who speaks to you a thought. Can the devil do this? Oh yes, we're going to see in a minute that he can. But it plays on something that appeals to you, something that will gratify the self. And it can be sparked by something external, but it so easily appeals to something from within. So they do come from within, and it plays on our minds. It just works on our minds, and it's there. Now, would we recognize such thoughts if we had them? Or if we recognize them, do we think that they're that serious? We can have an awareness, and we should have an awareness. And as I said, if there's nothing else that you're going to get out of this, is for us to somehow take a step back, take a good look. What am I thinking? What's going on in my mind? And sometimes we don't. We are unaware of what we're going on, what's going on in our minds, and we don't see what's really happening because we are willing to be led that way. And we are all too willing to be deceived sometimes because the appeal is there. You can be deceived. You can build up a certain case in your mind. You can build up a certain, you formulate plenty of ideas in your head that are not right, have no basis in truth. But it's easy to do. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10. You're familiar with it, and we've said it over and over again to try to convince people about what goes on in a person's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we have the ability to know to a large extent. Yes, we do. Now, if you really want to know, God has the ability to really cut through and get down to the heart of things, as it were. God can do this. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, God will do that. He's able to search that heart. He's able to know exactly what goes on. You may not. Now, I'm here to tell you that you can. We can just kind of all sit back and take a deep breath, and we can paint a pretty bleak picture of it. But I will tell you this, that through the mind that God gave to you, you have the ability to step out and have an awareness of what goes on in your mind. Now, most of the time, we don't. I'm simply going to tell you We do have that ability. That's the way God made us, to be able to say, here's what our thoughts are, here's what my feelings are, here's what my emotions are, and to indeed look at them objectively if we wanted to. But I'm saying we don't. Most of the time, we don't. We are quite empirical. If you use that word, the Bible says, it speaks of the carnal mind, doesn't it? Or the fleshly mind. It just tends toward that. Now, it can come from several sources. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, let me just cover this quickly. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? In verse 4, and while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. All right. He said, it makes two important statements here. Perhaps they could be turned around a little bit. You conceived this thing in your heart. You, when you did this, this was something that appealed to you. Don't ask me why. Something about the person, something about his past experiences, something about the way he thought in the past, something influenced him, some exposure to this or that, who knows? And his wife was in with it. It was simply a predisposition in the way they thought. So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now, then he said it first, why has Satan filled your heart? Let me just put it this way. If you give him an open door, he'll walk through. That is the devil. If you show a certain tendency toward gratifying something about what you want to have, the desires of the flesh, something that appeals to you, and you dwell on that long enough, you have done what? You have opened the door to the devil, and you have let him in, and the devil then is able to give to you a whole lot more reasons, more than you ever thought about to start with. But at least you were able to generate some of this. There was a scripture came to mind, and I wanted to, it just went from me. Let's notice in, I don't have control of my thoughts here. But if I wish I'd have captured that before, and I didn't. Psalm 119, 113. David said this. Psalm 119, 113. I hate vain thoughts. We sing the song, I hate the thoughts of vanity. But thy law do I love. Now, you're going to have to say, I don't want this. I hate vain thoughts. I see what it does. I see what it does to me. I see what it does to my attitude. I see how it makes me think toward other people, which are not helpful. David said, I see what it does. I hate it. But your law do I love. How did he know what vain thoughts were to start with if it wasn't for the law of God? See, the Bible encourages the control of your thoughts and to forsake them when they are evil. And that's the only way that we're ever going to change, is to deal on this very fundamental level. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. God says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Don't even go back there to those thoughts. Forsake them. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what God is saying to people? He's saying, I don't think the way you think. I don't think your thoughts. It's not me. He says, I never did, never have. It wasn't a part of me, but I understand it's a part of you. I understand it's a part of the world in which you live. I understand it's a part of your environment. I understand you get it. I understand the devil is there. I know he can put things in your heart. I know. God knows that. But he says, now, I want you to forsake those thoughts. I want you to deal with them. But you have to do it with me. This is what he's saying. You've got to do it with him. And he's putting us in a position to where you have an ability in the most fundamental way with your own awareness, with the ability to think and to choose and to make those kinds of decisions. Yes, you do. And a person, let me tell you something, a person can make some headway. They really can. Of and by themselves, apart from God, they can. Will they always be successful? No. Will they be absolutely sure of their reference? No, they won't. God is the reference. God's law. David said, I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. It is God's law or the word of God then that gave him his reference to compare what he is thinking in his heart. And he had to go down that road. If he didn't go down that road, there was no way that his thoughts would ever be dealt with. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Arguments come from thoughts, by the way, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice every thought. Now, this is a very aggressive statement here. It's not something that say, you know, I'll just have God's Holy Spirit and it'll just all just sort of happen. Is that right? No. You can be amongst God's people. Can it happen? Some. Sure. People have changed. Let me put it this way. Do we change by osmosis? You know what osmosis is? That's a biological term. It has to do with organisms that soak up something from outside through their own cell walls, the wall of the cell, and they are nourished that way. Do we change simply because we are in a different environment or location where there is no temptation and there is less of a problem with sin? Yes, there is. Maybe sometimes we think this is conversion, which is a change in our lives, which involves a change in our thinking. So sometimes a person changes when they go to church. And their fellowship, for the most part, may be with church people. And there is a change in a person's life, just because it's easy to change. But when you get to a different environment, the person changes back, or he reverts to what he once was. So an interchange simply has not taken place. But he says here, he says it in an aggressive way. It just doesn't happen. People can come and be in the right environment, and they can be simply because the environment is good. They can in turn also be good. That's a wonderful characteristic. You can affect people in a positive way. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. He says here, however, he is extremely aggressive in the statement he makes about when he says, bring every thought into captivity. And he says, you don't do it with human, by the flesh, he says. It's not carnal. He says, our warfare is not carnal. You don't do it by the flesh or by human strength or by force that we can exert on them. However, he uses the term warfare here and military superiority is similar to where you can bring people that you, through military might, when they went in and they captured a city, they brought those people into captivity. Those people belong to the person who took them into captivity. You know what he's saying to do? He says, I want you to do that with every thought. For that, you've got to be deliberate. You have to be aggressive. It doesn't just happen simply because, well, we hope it happens. There's something active that has to occur. Ephesians chapter 3:16. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. That he would grant you, Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Well, now that's where the thoughts come from. That's where the intent comes from. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He's not saying just because we get baptized and have the Holy Spirit, I think Mark said that, that all of a sudden, wow, you're going to change. No, there's something you have to do too. This is why you were given a will. This is why you were given a brain. This is why you were given a mind. This is why you were given the Spirit of God. This is why you were given the capacity to choose. This is why you were given the ability to be aware of your thoughts. You were given all of this. It's a fantastic gift that we were given. And God says, now I want you to use that. That's the way you can become everything you should be, but you do it through the Spirit of God. Okay? I've given you everything you need. Now you have to go to God, and you have to then put this into action in that way. God expects us to deal with not only with our thoughts, but with our intents, to recognize that. Even when they are not of God, he expects us to do that. We say, well, it's beyond me. I've got my thoughts are all over the place. Okay. Well, let's talk about that. Let's go to, first of all, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do you know? You wouldn't, unless somebody said it first. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we will give account. Now, he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But the word of God, then, is something that you have to have. Remember, David had the law of God that helped him to understand vain thoughts. Didn't have that, you wouldn't know. You've got to have a reference. You've got to have something you always go to. And the main weapon, one of the main weapons you have is the Word of God, and the power of it is this. When you read it, when you are aware of truth, when you are aware of righteousness, you know what obedience is. If you never had it taught to you, you would have no idea. You would know what exalts itself against everything God is and what everything God stands for. You could see it. You could recognize it. If you don't know God's word, there is no way that you have any type of a weapon against what is going on in your head. Now, you got to put something in. Remember the computer? Input. Okay, output. You got to put it in, and you have to put in God's word. Now let me show you very directly, very clearly here. Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. What does the word say? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Those of old were the rabbis. They didn't tell them all the truth. And so the Pharisees had a certain standard. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How would you know if it hadn't been said? How would you know if you didn't have an authority that you could have full confidence in, and it was said to you, now you have something to compare your thoughts with. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it. The Word of God is the most powerful thing that you can have. Then to take a good look at what goes on the inside of you. You try to do it yourself. You will justify. You will deceive. You will rationalize. You will blame. You will excuse. You will do everything. And you will wind up deceived. You really will. It takes the Word of God. Now, coupled with that, you see need, of course, the Holy Spirit too. You see, the devil doesn't want you to know your own thoughts. He wants you to accept your feelings. There's so much clutter around us that we don't take time to slow down our thinking and to realize that sometimes it's out of control. And when our thinking's out of control, our lives are out of control as a result. And we don't know where to go for a handle. How do we get a handle on this? How do we slow this thing down? How do we get it back into control? Well, you just can't let your mind get away with anything. You really can't. You've got to exercise the control and the will to do so. And you do so then by understanding what God gave you to be able to do this. And then you turn to Him for the reference or the standard, and that is His Word. And then when that's in your heart, and that's when your mind, you put it there, then you have something to confront your thoughts with. Otherwise, you don't. Psalm 139, verse 23. 139, 23. Search me, O God, David says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That is, okay, if I'm put in a certain situation, what will my thoughts be then? Maybe my thoughts are okay now. Put me in a certain situation, now let's see what they are. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. I took my wife's computer down to the thing to get it looked at, because it was getting slower and slower, and pretty soon it just locks up. And I said, do you turn it off every day? She said, well, no. I said, well, try doing that. And it still didn't work. So I had to take it down. He said, look, did your wife buy a program and put it on there to kind of deal with some spyware or something? I said, she probably did. He says, look, this thing has gone in there and it's so cluttered up, it's just taken over everything. You know, that's the way it happens sometimes. This world can just clutter everything up around us. We don't know where we are sometimes. We have to step back. Step back and find out. Take a look at it. Put your head through a diagnostic. You are capable of doing this. You are able to do this. God made you able to do this. All right. Don't expose yourself. Don't expose yourself to anything that you're going to have to deal with later. Bad images, ideas of other people that are just totally wrong. You got to be in control. Don't expose yourself to temptation. Well, if I'm tempted, I get stronger. You better don't even go down that road. Don't even think about that. Is it true? Is it true? We ought to ask ourselves, we know it's true because we think it. We know it's true because I feel so strongly about this. We just know it's true. Not so. Not so. Only God is true. Philippians 4, verse 8, let's conclude here, because he says, it's very interesting why he says this. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, he says, I want you to think on these things. The word in the New King James says meditate. So I do want you to think about it. Whatever things are true, not false. Whatever things are noble, that is of high character. Whatever things are just, that is, they are right and just. Whatever things are pure, no bad motives, no bad intent. Whatever things are lovely, that is which is pleasurable to people in a right and proper way. Whatever things are of good report. How many times we latch on to bad reports? How many bad reports do we give? How many bad reports are we going to give when we finish the services today? You know what I thought about that sermon? You know what that minister did? Do you know? And do you know what this person said? How many bad reports? Okay, now we can go down that road if we want to. You can really go down that road. You really can. I want to tell you something. I don't think it's a good idea. If there is any virtue, not bad things, virtue, that, once again, issues of character here. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He does expect us to exercise discipline, make choices in what we think. You're going to change when your thoughts change. You got to turn the thing around. If you're always going down the same direction, always going down the same road with the same kind of thoughts, the same kind of attitude, the same kind of feelings, the same kind of emotions, you're going to have to get hold of it and turn it around. Now, God says you can. There's a lot more we can say about this. I think, as you can see, we can get into all kinds of various subjects that have something to do with it. But I simply want to introduce to you the idea today that you can change. You really can change. You can change your mind. You can change your thoughts. You can think differently. You can then become a different person.